whosoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
Psalm 73, I'm telling you all to get there, and I'm not there myself. A psalm of Asaph. As you remember, Asaph had been appointed by David as the chief singer in the tabernacle. He had set up the 24/7 praise and worship service in the tabernacle, and it was his guys that were doing that. And I would think after a week or two, they ran out of songs, and so they're starting to write new songs, and this is one of those ones that Asaph wrote. He writes, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Seems to be the theme of the psalm. God is good. That's his deal, and our responsibility is to stay pure in heart with him. Verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I'd said, 'I'll speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end." Verse 18, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 27, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." When I was a kid, 7 years old or so, they used to let us eat lunch outside at school. And I remember sitting on a railroad tie, opening up my brown paper bag. This was the 70s. Open up my brown paper bag and pulling out of the brown paper bag the lunch my mom had made for me. And there was always a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a Glad bag. You know what I'm talking about, a Glad bag. We're not talking about a Ziploc bag. No, we're talking about a Glad bag, the ones that folded. Remember that? And it was really difficult, 7 years old, to get your fingers to unfold the glad bag so that it didn't mess the sandwich up too bad and he didn't lose any precious jelly or peanut butter on the plastic. Do you remember that? And then I always had, you know, like an apple or like a little glad bag of carrots or, you know, something else in the bag with it. And then to drink, they had a water fountain. And you'd go and take your drink out of the water fountain. But I do remember one day, particularly, it was hot, and they let us drink out of the water hose. And that was a big deal. You know, 7 years old, 8 years old, you know, all your buddies and taking turns drinking, and just the water all over the place. Anyway, but I remember that. And I remember looking at the other kids eating their lunch. And there was always this one set of kids that had, they had a brown paper bag. I don't think they allowed us to have the metal lunch boxes at that particular school. I don't know why. Maybe kids got beat up with them or something. I don't know. But we all had brown paper bags. And there was just always a certain set of kids. They had Ziploc bags. And they had bologna sandwiches with mayonnaise and cheese, mustard, you know, this kind of thing. And I asked my mom, I said, how come we can't have bologna? She said, we can't afford it. That's why you have peanut butter and jelly. And, you know, as I get older, I go, man, we couldn't afford bologna. Wow, that's, you know, and then they had a bag of chips. They had like that little prepackaged bag of Doritos or Fritos or Lay's potato chips or Ruffles. You know, they had a prepackaged bag of chips in their lunch. And to drink, some kids every day, some kids had a soda. They had a Coca-Cola in their lunch. And they had it so much, these kids had the Coke so much that they really didn't even care about it anymore. I can prove that because one day they took the can of Coca-Cola and they were rolling it through the parking lot of the school. It was a bit on an incline, so they could roll the can of Coca-Cola all the way down the parking lot like this. And you know what happens when you roll a can of Coca-Cola down? It gets all agitated. And somehow, I don't know how they did this, but they were able to pierce the side of the can of Coke. You know, so like the cans like this, they were able to pierce the side like right in here, and the thing was like a sprinkler. They're in the yard. You know, when you're seven, man, that's big. Like, that's long-term memory right there, you know? That's a can of Coke that I wish I had in my lunch, and it's a sprinkler right now. And all the kids are getting sticky, you know, from... You're like, what kind of school was that? Yeah, I know. But, you know, it was just, they were those kinds of kids. And I remember you go over to their house. They had a super nice house. They didn't have that big grape juice stain in the carpet that your brother did at your house. You know, they didn't have that. You know, their clothes were always nice, and they seemed to run faster and be better at Foursquare. And they never seemed to be as spiritual as we were. You know, here my mom and dad are making us memorize the Bible. I don't think they were doing that. I think they were outside building tree forts or, you know, riding big wheels or whatever it was we did, you know, back in those days. You know, it just didn't seem to be the same kind of thing going on. And then I got to high school a little bit later. In high school, you didn't bring your lunch. Everybody ate in the school cafeteria. And it's a little different here in Canada. This is back in the States. There were two sides of the cafeteria. There was the side where it was the lunch, the school lunch, where they served Salisbury steak and fries made out of the oven and, you know, just stuff you really don't want to eat, right? But it was there. And then the other side of the cafeteria was what they called a la carte. And over here, if you had money, you could buy pizza every day. And that could be your lunch every day. Pizza and French fries could be your lunch every day. But you had to pay for it, right? And so the lunch was, the cafeteria was divided between the kids that, you know, could pay for pizza every day. And then the rest of us who were over on this side having the reduced or the free lunch for the day. And so for the first 2 years of high school, I ate on this side and then I got a job and then I started eating on this side. And it brings up a whole bunch of other stories because I had a friend that used to steal from him, but that's a whole nother set of stories. But I remember in high school, man, all the kids that sat on that side of the cafeteria in my high school, they were all surfers. I was not a surfer. But they lived near the beach. They were tanned. They did well at school. They had lots of friends. It was cool friends. They had cool cars. You know, they were doing fun stuff. You know, me, I was working after school. And, you know, it was just no comparison. And when you think about it, you're like, I bet those guys, when they ask a girl out with them, like, she says yes every time, you know? And you just, like, it's no appetite for spiritual things. I never saw them at the pole. That one day a year, you know, where we were meeting at the pole and praying at the, you know, the flag, you know, like, I never saw them there. I never saw them at any of the Christian clubs or any of the Christian events. You know, it was just this different set of kids. And they've just continued in life. Looks like everything's going great. I have people in my life today. People in our lives today. Marriage is great. Good jobs, good family relationships, good looking, time to exercise, take care of themselves, no struggles, no big major problems in their life. You know, it's not like, you know, their kids are messed up or anything. You know, just everything's going great. And they got snowmobiles and, you know, it's just a totally different, and you're going, well, you know, what's the point here? I don't know if you've ever thought that. You know, you just said, man, here I am over here being spiritual and trying to live the right life and live a good life. And here's this person over here. And just, man, they're not even going through any of the struggle that I'm going through or have to do any things that I'm doing. And yet they get to live blessed. They live more blessed than I do. You know, and then there's this just temptation to just go, well, I don't know what's the point. Let's go watch Netflix. You know, let's go play a video game. You know, like what are we doing here? This is an age-old thing. And Asaph is here addressing this in this psalm. And let's just summarizing it. He's just saying, listen, these people, they're blessed. Their bodies are in great shape. They don't seem to go through any problems. You know, that line in verse 6 where he says, therefore, pride's their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. We would say that a little bit different. We would say, you know, they're just cool. They just give off that aura of cool. You know, they walk in the room and everybody goes, yeah, they're cool. You know, they wear it. They got this just swagger of, you know, everything's great. They don't seem to be concerned with spiritual things. They don't, you know, when you hear them talk, they're not really concerned about God. They're not really concerned about, you know, respecting him or necessarily respecting others. They just can kind of say whatever they want to say, do whatever they want to do. They're really just not living under the same sort of, you know, rules that we're living under. And you're going, man, I don't get it. You know, why? And the psalmist says this. He's like, listen, all in vain I've done all these things while they're at ease. I've kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. And I've been, you know, participating in all the things that I know God wants me to do. And the interesting verse here, verse 15, he says, if I said I'll speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. It's almost like a coming of age kind of statement where he's saying, listen, I think I've seen through the keyhole or something here. Like, you know, I've realized that the Easter Bunny doesn't exist and I'm afraid to tell everybody else. It's like, you know, guys, like, you know, we're all working on this really hard, but there might be another way to get this done. There was a fella years ago in the recovery community. He looked at me and he said, Pastor, you know, I just don't get it why, you know, you think that we've got to do all this stuff. I've got a friend who's been clean for 20 years and he never goes to church. He doesn't worship Jesus. He doesn't talk about God. He's clean. Been clean for a long time. He's like, well, why am I doing all this when it doesn't seem like I have to? And the psalmist is saying, listen, I don't know that I want to actually talk about it or bring it up because it's like I've moved from the Sunday school faith, Sunday school understanding of who God is and what he's about and what's going to happen in life. You do good, you get good, you know? It's like I've seen something here. This is not always true. And I don't want to mess up everybody else by talking about it. But of course, here we are 3,000 years later in a different language talking about it. Because he did speak about it. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. You know, his feet almost did slip. And you can make a really strong argument, and I think it's a good argument, that what kept him from slipping, really what kept him from falling. You know, because we can be in that place where we're in sort of a slippery place, but being kept from, man, falling, losing it, having to get back up, and, you know, all that's involved with that. What kept him from that was actually the routines, the rhythms, the habits of a spiritual person, of a Christian. What are you talking about, Andy? Well, that habit of going to church every week. See, why do you talk to the people at our church? Well, maybe somebody that's not here will listen to this. But, you know, it's that rhythm and that habit and that routine of, man, well, what do? Well, we go to church. We go to church every week. Well, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. Just all our friends are there. But I've built this rhythm in my life. And what happens is at church, there's more happening at church than the actual, like, I heard the message, I got to worship, I got to see my friends, I got to pray together. There's more happening than what's conscious. Sometimes what's happening is subconscious or unconscious. You're not aware of all that's going on. Well, what is it? Well, in church, when the word is being opened, when we're worshiping, when we're praying, what we're coming to grips with is all of reality. The whole truth. Not just part of it, but the whole thing. You guys know this. You can't judge a book by its cover, but you also can't judge a life by its Instagram account or its Facebook account. You know, you don't know the whole story of what's going on in somebody's life or in somebody's heart. And it's when we're in these rhythms and these habits of coming to meet with the Lord, of coming under His word, of coming under worship, that we get to see the full story, the whole story of all that's going on. You get the eternal perspective. You know, that's that same benefit that you get with the daily habit of reading the Bible and of prayer. You're just reminded of the truth, of these truths, of the whole story, of your life doesn't consist of what's happening that day. There's more going on in those moments than necessarily the transaction that's happening. He says, I didn't understand it until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then he says, man, it's not me that's in the slippery places. Truly, you set them in the slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they're destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them like phantoms. What's the point? He's saying, I realized when I went to the sanctuary that judgment's coming. You know, it may look like, hey, they're getting away with living a life that's not really spiritual at all, living a life that's not really pleasing to God at all. It may look like they're getting away with it for a long, long time. But the reality of it is, the truth of it is judgment is coming. I think sometimes we mistake the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, because He's really not all that interested in judging. However, judgment does come. You remember Jesus talking about this very point. He said, you know, there's two kind of people in the world. There's the people that hear these words of mine and they put them into practice. They're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then there's people that hear these and forget them, don't do them. They're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And then he said, and one day the winds come, the waves beat against the house on the rock stood, the house on the sand, great crash. It's not the right time to just look and to keep score. Because we don't know the whole story. God knows the future. He knows what's about to happen. And here's the deal. He loves you and me so much that He's willing to train us, to force us, to work on things that we don't want to work on. Why? Because He wants us to have a deep foundation. A foundation built on the rock. Him. So that our life has meaning, it has depth, it has content that goes far beyond our marriage, far beyond our state of our children, far beyond the state of our pocketbook, far beyond the state of our job prospects, far beyond what's happening in life. There's this stability that's in our life because of a foundation. You back up a little bit and you see where he says, verse 14, he says, "For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning." The New King James there says, "has been chastised every morning." You know, there's this idea here where he's just saying, look, you know, here I am. I'm living the Christian life. I'm opening up the Bible every morning and I'm finding something else I'm doing wrong. You know, and I'm just getting smacked around with the reality that, you know, I'm not that great of a dad. I'm not that great of a mom. I'm not that great of a husband or a wife. And I'm not even that great of a son or a daughter. And, you know, you look at this. I got so much to work on. And, you know, I'm going to church and I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to learn the Bible. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to live for Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm playing by the rules and at work and other people aren't playing by the rules, but I'm playing by the rules. And, you know, I'm trying to be honest and try to do the right thing. And it just doesn't seem like I can get ahead anywhere. And meanwhile, Fred next door, beautiful house, supermodel wife, yet he looks at porn all the time. I can't look at porn, but he can look at porn. He has a beer every night. I can't drink a beer every night. I'm allergic to alcohol. I break out in handcuffs. You know, he has a beer every night. He smokes the odd joint. He's got more time on the weekends because I'm going to church. He's got a full more 10% of his paycheck because I'm giving it to Pastor Andy, and I don't know where it goes after that. But, you know, like, he's just... This isn't fair. It's not fair. I should be more blessed than Fred. But we don't know all that's going on with Fred. One is in training. One is at ease. Do you see the difference? I've been stricken every morning. I've been rebuked every morning. Well, why is it? Well, one's in training. One's at ease. Well, why am I the one in training? Well, think about this for a second. The Lord is the only one in your life who is actually willing and able to train you. In order for you to get you to do what you don't want to do in order for you to be who you've always wanted to be. That's the Lord. That's Him at work in your heart and your life. And He wants to lay this foundation in your life that goes somewhere. Why? So that He can build on it. You can't build a skyscraper on a 1-foot foundation. You got to dig a deep foundation. And if you're going to do something powerful, something wonderful, with somebody's life. And so, yeah, you're going to spend more time on foundational things. You're going to spend more effort on foundational things. You're going to spend more money on foundational things. But it's going to result in something significant, something that's going to give your life meaning and depth and purpose that Fred, at the end of his tequila, is never going to know. He's never going to know. We had cousins in town a couple weeks ago from the States, and the little guy, he got to spend the night with us on Friday night, see the movie, spend the night, come and hang out and play. He's 7. And Saturdays at the floor house, normally, not always, but normally, it's chore time. All the kids got a little bit of chores to do, and they're not, you know, we're not taskmasters. You know, it's not like, you know, 3 hours. Sometimes it turns into 3 hours, but the work could be 5 minutes if, you know, if I did it or Jen did it, 5 minutes. But, you know, sometimes it takes a long time. Anyway, but little cousin, he's got nothing to do, so he's tagging along behind my son. And what are we doing? What's going on? Well, and then my son turns, okay, well, here's what I got to do. I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and then I got to do this. And the little cousin's like, "You got to do that every week?" One's in training. One's at ease. You know that one, he's going to have to learn how to do some of that stuff at some point. Either he's going to drive his wife crazy. You know. You understand? Judgment is coming. It could be a personal judgment, you know, just that individual thing that God does sometimes when he just makes the cops show up. You know, the truth is now known. You know, the veil of cone of silence is off, and now all the ugly deeds. You know, sometimes it's that personal individual judgment that comes on a person, and it's really a blessing, you know, that they get to face some of that stuff. But sometimes it's, you know, what's being described is there's a judgment that's coming upon the whole world. The Bible makes that very clear, that we are living in these days where, you know, the way history is unfolding, we see things that are in the scriptures never before happened in the history of mankind, written in the scriptures, and now we're seeing them happen in history. And we say, man, you know, this thing's going to wrap up quick. Judgment is always sudden. It's always sudden. It's always unexpected. It is like that storm that just comes. And it shows you what was based on the rock, based on the truth, what is actually at the bottom of that heart. And you see what he says at the end. He says, you know, my flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. He's recognizing, hey, Lord, you are doing something wonderful in my life. I can't stop right now and keep score. If I could say it another way, I would say this. Stop comparing yourself with everybody else around you. You're going to be in trouble. You see, Andy, even as a Christian, Peter did that to Jesus. You know, he says, well, what about him? What about him? Because, you know, Jesus told him, hey, you're going to die. And he's like, well, what about John? Is John going to die too? Is he going to go before me? You know, it's like, we got this just, well, we want to compare. But you don't understand what God is doing with your heart and with your life. So you may have to pray more than your Christian friends. You may have to read the Bible more than your Christian friends. You may need to memorize more scripture than your Christian friends. You may not be able to have a Netflix account like your Christian friends. There's some stuff that just it may be unique to you. Why? Because you don't know what God's doing with your life, and you don't know what he's doing with their life. But he's doing something wonderful and something special inside of yours. And Asaph is realizing that when he gets to the sanctuary, and he realizes, hey, listen, this thing is not all equal. It's all uneven. It's all unequal in the sense that God's doing something special and wonderful with me, and he's doing something wonderful and special with them, and wonderful and special with them. And now is not the time to see who's ahead and who's behind. Now is not the time to keep score. I want you to notice, though, verse 21. He says, there's a real change in the psalm here. He's been looking at the wicked, and then he's been looking at himself compared to the wicked and the Lord, and now he just really, he turns, and he's just, it's only him, and it's his relationship with the Lord, and he really sees some things. Look what he says, verse 21. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Notice the words, soul, embittered, heart, pricked, or heart that's divided, or heart that's envious, or heart that's, you know, being led astray. I was brutish, ignorant, beast. He's like, Lord, when I was in this state, I was actually less than human. It's that divided heart, that embittered soul, that envy that makes us less than human. And then I think the most amazing word in the whole psalm, verse 23, nevertheless. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. It's like the psalmist is saying, Lord, even when I'm in that state, distracted, and envious, and comparing, and actually bitter against you. Don't feel like you're treating me fair. Don't feel like you're treating me right. Even when I'm in that state, even when I'm less than human, you can never become less than God. You hold my hand. You don't leave. You don't give up on me. You're right here with me. In fact, you're holding my hand. When I'm tempted to leave the fold, God is nevertheless holding on to me. I think back through my life, and I look at all those times that I have been in that place where I'm like, well, you know, really, there's no point. I don't know why. You know, why am I the one that has to have 20 jobs? Why can't I have one good job? You know, why am I the one that has to have this problem? Or why am I the one that has to have that problem? Or why am I the one that has to have this issue or that issue? And, you know, and buddy over there, and, you know, and then even, you know, even as a pastor, you start to compare yourself to other pastors. You're like, well, why can't it be like this? Or why can't I be like that? Or why can't, you know, and the Lord is going, oh. But at the same time, he doesn't leave. Yeah. He's holding my hand. Mm-hmm. He's the nevertheless. He doesn't stop loving me. He doesn't stop talking to me. He doesn't stop watching over my life. His invitation to heaven is not based on my fickle affections. He is, in my life, the nevertheless. And let me tell you, that's a rock you can build your life on. And then his heart just breaks. It just melts. It just spills all over the place. Look at this in verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Oh, man. Fred is completely out of the picture now. Fred's ski-doos are out of the picture, you know. His snowmobiles are out of the picture. He's just like, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? Man, you're it. If I have you, I have everything. I have everything that I need. Heart just breaks. I'm satiated. I'm content. I'm filled up. Lord, you're the one thing. I don't need any of these things. I don't need any of the stuff that the wicked has. Comfort, wealth, health, ease, prosperity. I don't need any of that near as much as I need you. Because if I have you, I have everything. Reminds me a bit of Peter walking on the water. Dude is walking on water. As long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. But when he starts to get his eyes on the problems, it doesn't say it in the story, but I can imagine. Doesn't put his eyes on the guys in the boat. As long as he keeps his eyes on the Lord, man, he's going to stay on top of the water. Keep walking. That's the same is true for you and I. You know, as we just keep that focus the same, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my spouse. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my kids. I don't know what you're doing in my uncle. I don't know what, you know, I don't know what you're doing in all the people around me at church. But Lord, I want to be right where you're at. I want to do right what you're doing. I want my heart to be divided any way towards anything except for you. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. And then he finishes it up, his last line, verse 28, he says, but for me, it is good to be near God. And I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Say, man, I've made my decision. I'm not looking back. And I found what works for me, but I'm pretty sure it works for everybody else too. For me, it is good to be near God. That's where he ends up. And I'm okay with the peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a Glad bag. as long as I got Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. The sufficiency of who you are, what's available to us in you, in relationship with you. Lord, that gentle reminder that you're the nevertheless, you don't let us go. You're holding us, even today, by the right hand. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we don't know the whole story. We shouldn't judge on outward appearances. There's more going on than what we can see or know. And Lord, thank you for the reminder that you're doing something in us. Deep, long-lasting, and we need to be willing to cooperate with you in that. Father, thank you. Help us to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Come through the Son, come by Spirit, Father.